Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. The Board of Deacons is organizing a cleanup day for the sanctuary before we reopen to public worship. The day will be May 30 and we'll start at 8 a.m. So as many as would like to help, please come. We're mainly going to be dusting. We've had some wonderful plaster work repaired in the sanctuary, and the job's almost done. And so we'll have a lot of plaster dust to remove. That's the main project. Bible study this week will be, again, live streamed on the church Facebook page on Wednesday at 7 p.m., and I will send out a lesson plan early in the week. And please remember that your gifts may be sent either through our church website, fpcportgibson.com. You can use a credit card for that, or you can mail gifts to P.O. Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's be called to worship now. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is so easy to feel overwhelmed in times like these. It's easy to feel like you can't do anything about what is happening to us, or even, Lord, for us to imagine that you don't care. So help us to turn our eyes to you today. Help us to remember the love that you have shown to sinners like us in Jesus Christ. Because of his empty tomb, give us hope of the resurrection for ourselves and our loved ones. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might trust in you no matter what is happening in our lives. For we come claiming only the sacrifice of Christ made for all who trust in him, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your King James Bible or your online order of service or your pew Bible. We will read responsively from Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 10 and reading through verse 17. Now, I will read the even-numbered verses, starting in verse 10, and ask the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses ending in verse 17. Now, this picks up after Jesus had sent his disciples out on a mission trip, and they have done all sorts of things, and now they have returned, and they want to tell him what they have done. So we pick up Luke chapter 9 with verse 10. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. The Lord truly provides for his people, no matter what we're going through. Let's celebrate that great truth as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 45. This is actually a setting of Psalm 23. So we're really singing a psalm, even though it's in the hymn book. Selection 45, The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. And we'll sing all 5 stanzas. You can also find the words in your online order of service. So let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord using his word, using Psalm 23. Let us now say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And it's time now for our Minute for Mission. And a couple of weeks ago, I told y'all about the need to help working families in Northeast Brazil during this COVID crisis. Now, we know that there are a lot of people in this country who are unable to work, would like to work, but unable to work. Now, that's starting to ease up a little bit. But in Northeast Brazil, it's a very poor place to begin with. The interior part of that country is very dry, and so agriculture is difficult. And so the people are pretty poor, and a lot, like a lot of places in Mississippi, folk leave their families to go off to find work. And so it can be a pretty desperate place. Now, we have partners in ministry there, the Independent Presbyterian Church. Has a presbytery in Northeast. One is called the Presbytery of the Northeast. One is called the Presbytery of the Sertão. And we are partnering with both of those presbyteries. Reverend Diego Mora went to Chamberlain Hunt and now is moderator of the Presbytery of the Northeast. And between those two presbyteries, they have identified 77 working families that are they're not poor enough for government assistance right now, but are still unable to work because of the virus, and their lockdown has been extended, even as ours has on many occasions. Now, these families belong to four different congregations, so we need to pray for those four congregations. Second Pres in Natal, which is Diego's church, Seara Marim, and the church in Cajazeiras, so that's three, and then the church in Caicó, that's four. That's Pastor Alberto's church. He's the moderator of the Presbytery of the Sertão. Now, just in Caicó, there are 45 families that are in need, so you can see how this need is great. Now, those families had hoped to be back to work by now, but as we know all too well, it's taking longer than we thought. So this week, Diego asked for more help for these families, and this time we're gathering support from four different congregations in Mississippi. There are four congregations coming together to help with this effort. The congregation in Yakana, in Port Gibson, First Pres in Natchez, and the congregation in Vernal, which is just north of Loosedale. And the good news is the exchange rate is very favorable. So right now, for just $350 from each of those four congregations, we can bless all 77 families with what they need. So if you'd like to help with the project, you can send your check to P.O. Box 517 here in Port Gibson and label it Brazil Virus Relief. And so we will keep helping and we'll keep praying for our brothers and sisters in Northeast Brazil. And we'll get ready to do that in our time of prayer. But as we prepare for prayer, let's take up our hymnals or again turn in our online order of service to selection 352. Selection 352. This is O for a Closer Walk with God. And we'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you've noticed that in that hymn, it reminds us that there is a preparation that needs to be done when we go into prayer. You'll notice that this is in part a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. William Cooper writes, "O return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." So we need to be honest when we go into prayer, not just to lift up all of our concerns and all of our laundry list of things that we're concerned about. We need to be honest with who we are and what we've done and what we haven't done this week as we go to the Lord in prayer. So let's remember that we go into the presence of a holy God as we enter his presence in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you are a God of amazing love, a God who says that you will give your Holy Spirit to whoever will ask him of you. And we thank you that you are a God of grace, because we know that we need your grace, O Lord. It's so easy for us in the day-to-day business of life to forget you, to imagine that we can handle our problems on our own. It's so easy for us, Lord, to imagine that we can figure out for ourselves what's right and wrong without reference to your word. Sometimes we do that because it's more convenient. Sometimes we do that because what we want to do is what we know you don't want us to do. Sometimes we're just lazy and we leave things undone that we know you did want us to do. But in all these ways, Lord, we pull away from you. In all these ways, Lord, we pull away from others. And we leave ourselves isolated, cut off from the source of light and life, the only source. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that when he came to die on the cross for us, that he paid for all of our sins. All of the things we've done, all the things we've left undone, all the ways that we have been out of accord with your will. He paid the price for all those sins. And we thank you, O Lord, that when he rose from the dead, he freed us from bondage to sin and death. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves sinners like us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves the least of these. And Lord, we would share that love. We pray, our Father, that you would bless the least of these. Lord, we want to pray for those who are physically weak today. Father, we know some of our friends have come down with the COVID virus. And we pray, O Lord, for them, that you would give them healing and strength. Father, we pray for those who are in the hospital who are struggling with this virus. Lord, we pray that you would bless those who are recovering. Lord, we pray that you would bless those healthcare workers who put themselves regularly in danger so they can help those who are sick. Father, we pray that you would bless those in nursing homes and extended care facilities who are in especially grave danger. Lord, we ask that you would protect all those who haven't yet caught the virus, that you would put a hedge of protection around them. Lord, we would be bold to pray that this virus would stop. But Father, we know that your good and perfect will is always going to be done. And so help us to trust you no matter what happens. Lord, we pray for the least of these. We pray for the people of Northeast Brazil, who many people in that country don't think are very important. That's the poor part of the country. We know what it's like to have others look down on us. And so, Father, we pray for these working families that cannot work during this COVID crisis. We pray for our pastor partners, for our church planters, for our seminary students that we're helping to train. Lord, for the pastors there, we pray for Alberto and Erica as they labor in Kaikal and Cruceta and Salma Meji. We pray for Max as he labors in Jardim Quiros Church in Patos and as he oversees the work in San Sebastian. Lord, we pray for our church plant in the Presbytery of the Sertão, for Bruno and Livia and the Mosaic Church in Pombal. Lord, for the Presbytery of the Northeast along the coast, we pray for the pastors there, for Pastor Kleber and the folks at First Pres in Natal, for Pastor Diego and the folks at Second Pres in Natal, for Pastor Hubens and the folks at Third Pres in Natal. We pray for Junior and the Esperanza Church plant there. Lord, we pray for our seminarians in Northeast Brazil, for Jose and for his work at the church in Parnamirim, for Josivan and Franceline as they are working in the Station 316 church plant. We pray for Gleidson and for Giuliane in their studies and at their work at the IPI in Veracruz. We pray for Lucia and Lindoazon as they study and labor in Cabedelu. Lord, for all of these pastors who cannot be with their people right now, for all of these people who are hungry for fellowship, both in Northeast Brazil and in our own presbytery of the Gulf South, Lord, we ask your blessing. Help us during this morning worship time. Even if we cannot draw close together physically, help us to draw together and to draw close to you. For you, Lord, are the greatest gift anyone can have. And so we would be bold to pray that you would give more of yourself to us wherever we are. Fill us up, Lord, that we might be the people of God. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today, as we prepare for the great celebration of Pentecost in just a few Sundays. Pentecost Sunday is the last Sunday in May. And leading up to that, we will read a few passages from the book of Acts as we prepare to celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on his church. So we begin with Acts chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 14. And this is the second part. Acts is the second part of a two-volume work written by Luke. So the Gospel of Luke is the first volume. The book of Acts is the second volume. And so as this passage opens, Luke makes reference to his gospel. And this is the word of the Lord. Luke writes, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," his death, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they looked on, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath's day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That is God's word for us today. But waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting is hard. We want to get back to work. We want to visit with family and friends. We want to worship together instead of just in front of our computer screens. But instead, we wait. We wonder, how long will it be? How long before the state allows groups of more than 10 to gather indoors? We wonder how long it will take before a vaccine for this virus can be developed, or when effective treatments for it will finally be discovered. We wonder, and we wait, and we wait. And if you think about it, that is the same sort of thing that Jesus was asking his disciples to do in the first chapter of Acts, isn't it? Yes, verse 2 says that Jesus had already commanded them to proclaim the good news about him. They knew what they had to do. But in verse 4, he specifically told them that before they charged off into ministry, they should wait. They should wait for the promise he had given them from the Father. But why wait? Hadn't they been in training for quite some time? According to most theologians' accounts, Jesus spent about 3 years with his disciples. 3 years of teaching them, 3 years of showing them his miracles. They had already been waiting. And the background to our responsive reading from Luke's gospel reminds us that the disciples had already been sent out on one mission trip. They had gone out two by two. They had gone out to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, and they had even healed people and cast out demons in his name on that trip. What else? Why else should they need to wait? Moreover, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that it had been 40 days since Jesus had risen from the dead. 40 days. Now, to put that into perspective, this Thursday marks the 40th day since Easter Sunday. In our safer at home, socially isolated world, 40 days seems like an eternity ago, doesn't it? Yes, it had been 40 days since the disciples had known that Jesus had risen from the dead. 40 days since it had become obvious that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. Surely, surely by this time, they were prepared to start their ministry of evangelism. So why did they need to keep on waiting? Well, let's use our own situation to get a glimpse into theirs. Let's think about where we are. Most of us have known the basic truths of the gospel for a lot longer than 40 days. Maybe you first came to the awareness of the claims of Christ at a Christmas when you were a little child. Maybe when your parents told you that we give gifts to one another because the Father gave the Christ child to us. Maybe that's when you became aware of who Jesus is. Or maybe it was on a sunny Easter morning after you and your friends had found all the eggs on the playground, at least all the ones you could find. Maybe it was after that that you went into Sunday school and your teacher explained that just kind of like when a chick comes out of its shell, Jesus walked out of his tomb. And he did that so that we might have the hope of the resurrection someday. Maybe that's when you came to understand who Jesus is. Or maybe it was at Vacation Bible School, and you were in the crafts room, and you were painting and decorating a wooden cross, and you realized how great was the price that Jesus paid for all who trust in him. To be honest, I don't remember the first time I heard the story of Jesus, and you probably don't either. We know a lot about Jesus, and we've known it for a long time. So why do we wait to do ministry? Oh, I know, over these last 40 days, we can't have done as much in-person visiting as we would like. But let's face it, over these last couple of months, our calendars have been a lot clearer than they normally are. We have had more time. We've had plenty of time to make phone calls or send emails or even perhaps to mail an old-fashioned written note with a stamp on it. So why haven't we done that? Why haven't we been more intentional about reaching out, about sharing our faith, even over the last few months? It's not like we don't know about Jesus. Could it be that we've allowed the circumstances of our life to weaken our faith? Oh, sure, we know all the right things about Jesus. We recite those things to one another every time we say the Apostles' Creed. But when the chips are down, when the going gets tough, do we really trust Him? Are we trusting Him today? Do we really live as though He is risen from the dead? Do we really live as though His resurrection has delivered us from bondage to sin and death? Do we? And if the resurrection isn't real enough to make a difference in our own lives, if it's not real enough to us, how can we hope to explain it to others in a way that'll make a difference to them? No, I think we can understand why those disciples needed those 40 days. For as verse 3 says, Jesus needed that time to drive home the fact of His resurrection. He needed to provide convincing proofs to them. He needed to appear to them in different places, in different ways. He needed to explain over and over again more of how He would continue to fulfill the great truths of the kingdom of God. And they needed that reinforcement of the truth. They needed those convincing proofs for the same reason that we do. Because remaining faithful to Jesus was going to be hard for them, just as it is often hard for us. After all, each one of those disciples would eventually be faced with a terrible choice. On the one hand, they could choose to deny the divinity and the resurrection of Christ and live, or they could choose to hold on to those truths and die. And because of those 40 days, because Jesus left them absolutely no doubt that He had not only risen from the dead, but He had ascended into heaven, each and every one of those disciples eventually made the same choice. Although none of them had been willing to die with Him, every one of them became willing to die for Him. It turned out that their 40 days of waiting, their 40 days of meditating on the truth of the resurrection of Christ, those 40 days of reinforcement of what they already knew, that was a key component of their preparation for ministry. Could the same thing be true for us? Could the same thing be true for us? If we want to have a strong faith, if we want to have a vibrant faith, if we want to have a contagious faith, maybe we need to turn away from the fears and the distractions of this world. And maybe we need to spend more time reading about and thinking about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Maybe we need to fill up our minds with Christ instead of cat videos. Maybe if we'll turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, that the things of earth really will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And maybe then our testimony to Him will become as compulsive for us as it will be compelling for others. That seemed to be the case with the disciples, but even that wasn't enough for them. For once they knew that they knew that Jesus really is the Son of God, that Jesus really had risen from the dead, they still weren't ready. They still weren't ready for ministry. They still needed to wait a little bit longer, as Jesus commanded them to do in verse 4. And what did they do during this second period of waiting? What did they do? After the 40 days were over, Jesus ascended into heaven, and they waited some more. What did they do during that 10 days? Well, what does verse 14 tell us? They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You see, it turns out it wasn't enough for them to have a correct intellectual knowledge of the truth about Jesus, as important as that is. It wasn't even enough for them to be certain of His bodily resurrection from the dead, as important as that is. No. They also had to draw close to Him in prayer. They had to seek His face regularly and earnestly. And that is because, quite frankly, the job Jesus was sending them to do was impossible. Impossible for any mere human being to accomplish. For think about it. According to verse 8, Jesus was sending them, in the first place, He was sending them, was to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's where all the religious leaders lived who had conspired against Him. That's where all the Roman soldiers were stationed who had nailed Him to the cross. So as far as the disciples knew, if they were to proclaim publicly in Jerusalem that they were followers of Jesus, they would end up being crucified too, just like He had been. And then Jesus told them that He was sending them to Judea. But hadn't Jesus spent the last 3 years teaching the Jewish people and displaying His miracles to them? And what had they done? They turned their backs on Him on Good Friday. How could the disciples have any hope that they could change the minds of people that Jesus didn't persuade? Why should the Jewish people believe what the disciples said about the resurrection of Christ? It's impossible. Oh, and then Jesus said, I'm sending you to Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews had hated each other for hundreds and hundreds of years. And all the disciples were Jews. So no matter how certain they may have been about the divinity of Christ, no matter how certain they were of the resurrection of Christ, how could they expect Samaritans to listen to what they had to say? Surely Jesus should send some Samaritans to them, not Jews, right? And finally, Jesus said He was going to send them to the remotest parts of the earth. What good would that do? They didn't speak any of those foreign languages. How could they possibly communicate the truths of the gospel to strange people who spoke languages they couldn't understand? How could they possibly hope for any ministry success if Jesus Himself hadn't first gone and blazed the trail for them in those places? No, no. No, when Jesus ascended into heaven in verse 9, He left His disciples, He left them in basically the same kind of condition as they were in when He told them to feed those 5,000 hungry families that we read about in our responsive reading from Luke's gospel. He left them in a situation of being overwhelmed. Right? They were overwhelmed on that occasion. No matter how great their confidence may have been when they returned from their first mission trip, no matter how many miracles they may have performed in his name, there was no way they could feed thousands and thousands of people with 5 dinner rolls and a couple of sardines. They were overwhelmed. And maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe this crazy COVID crisis has you at the end of your rope. Maybe you just don't know how much longer you're going to be able to keep trusting in God. Oh, sure, we sang about how Jesus is our good shepherd and when we sang Psalm 23 just now. But what do you do when he's not leading you by the still waters and into green pastures? What do you do when he leads you into the valley of the shadow of death? That's where we seem to be right now. How do we keep trusting in him in the face of so much scary news? Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you feel just as overwhelmed as those disciples did when they faced that hungry crowd. Maybe you feel so empty yourself, you don't see how you could possibly encourage or help anybody else. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. But even if your faith is strong, maybe you're just as hesitant to share your faith as those disciples were, and for some of the same reasons. Maybe you have some close friends or family members who need to know Christ or to know him better. But you don't know how to strike that delicate balance. You don't know how to say what they need to hear about our common Savior without having them cut those lines of communication and tuning you out. Maybe you can't figure out where the line is between showing love to people who've made bad decisions on the one hand and enabling them to keep on making those bad choices on the other hand. Maybe no matter how much you know about Jesus, no matter how convinced you may be that he really is the answer to all of our problems, maybe you just don't have a clue about what to say or when to say it. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. And so maybe we all need the same things those disciples needed after Jesus ascended into heaven. Maybe we need not just to be more fully convinced of what we know about Jesus, but maybe we need to draw closer to him in prayer. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for those to whom we want to speak. For if we want to have a fuller, a more complete witness to Jesus with our lips as well as with our lives, if we want people to believe us when we say that Jesus is risen and Jesus is ascended into heaven and Jesus is coming back, if we want people to believe that, they're going to have to see Jesus in us. And that brings us to the last and the most important reason the disciples needed to wait a little longer before beginning their ministry. For if they needed to fill their minds as much as possible with the reality of who Jesus is, and if they needed to draw closer and closer to him in prayer, they also needed to be filled with Christ himself in the person of his Holy Spirit. For isn't that what Jesus told them in verse 5? They didn't just need to be baptized with water. They didn't just need to make a public profession of faith in Christ. They didn't just need to take their stand as a member of God's covenant family. No, they needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They needed to be filled with Christ himself if they were to be able to bear effective witness to him. Think back again to that responsive reading this morning from Luke's gospel. Think back to the time when Jesus asked his disciples to perform the impossible task of feeding those 5,000 families. Well, they did end up doing that, didn't they? They did hand out the bread and the fish, didn't they? And didn't they hand out enough to feed everyone? But they could only do that because Jesus was first giving the food to them. It was really Jesus who was performing the miracle. They were just serving the tables with the food he kept multiplying. It was the power of Christ that really mattered, not their preparation, not their ability, not their knowledge, not even their prayers. It was the power of Christ. And the same thing is true for us. And that's the good news for those who feel overwhelmed. For if we try to fulfill all our responsibilities in our own strength, if we try to master our boredom and our fear by ourselves, if we try to come up with our own winsome words to tell other people about Jesus, well, we'll be nothing more than miserable failures. As if those disciples had tried to separate those 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000 families. For no matter how much we know about Jesus, there is no way we can love others just as much and in the same way that he has loved us. There's no way we can tell the truth about him in a compelling way. There's no way we can truly reveal the character of Christ to others unless he himself is living within us. So they needed to wait for the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And while we wait for our lives to get back to whatever will become normal in the days to come, we have the same need. So why don't we do what those disciples did? Why don't we wait actively? Why don't we meditate on the wonderful truths that we've learned about Jesus, filling our minds, filling our hearts with the amazing truth that he lived, that he died, that he rose, that he ascended into heaven? Why don't we spend this time drawing closer to him in prayer, seeking his will in everything that we do? And especially, why don't we pray fervently that God would fill us anew and afresh with his Holy Spirit? That's the only way we can ever hope to show Christ to the world. Let us pray. Lord, we know that we know how to give good gifts to our children. We wouldn't give a child a snake if it asked for a fish. We wouldn't give a child a stone if it asked for an egg. We know, O Lord, how to give good gifts to our children. How much more then can we be certain that you will give the Holy Spirit your best gift to those who ask you? And so, Lord, in these days before our celebration of Pentecost, help us, Father, help us to fill our minds with Christ. Help us to draw close to you in prayer. But especially, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we might truly be the people of God, not just forgiven, not just freed, but adopted sons and daughters of God. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who died and who rose again to make it all possible. We pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals or we turn in our online order of service to selection 187. We're asking God to breathe on us the breath of God. And remember that in the Hebrew, the word for breath and the word for spirit and the word for wind are all the same word. So when we ask God to breathe on us, we're asking God to fill us with his Spirit. We'll sing all 4 stanzas of "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." And let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
May that be our prayer this week, that God would breathe upon us the breath of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.